Good morning again. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. As you know, the Lord's directed us to do our verse-by-verse teaching through the book of Acts on Wednesday. And on Sunday, we're going to look at the portion where the Lord is putting his particular emphasis. Now, if you've been with us, and I really hope and encourage you that you've had an opportunity to go through the verse-by-verse study from Wednesday, it is posted online, you know that the Lord directed us to look at a pretty good chunk of the book of Acts. Beginning in chapter 9, we went through that, through chapter 10, and through chapter 11. And we've seen a lot of things. The question is, in all that we looked at and learned, what is it that's in common to all of it that the Lord's directing our attention to this morning? And I would also add, not just this morning, but forevermore. Well, to give you a flavor, we won't go through all of it, but I would like to read again a portion of the text. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9, look with me here at the beginning where we left off from our previous Sunday at verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32, we read, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius,' and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals, of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And we'll hold there for a moment, looking at a chunk of this for one reason, the Lord's reason. What's the common denominator? What is the Lord pointing his finger to for our understanding this morning? Before we get there, there's always a good reason to say, well, why is that important to me? We can do a good factual Bible study, but we know that the Lord wants so much more than that. The reason is, what does this mean to me? And for that, well, let me be upfront with you. I got nothing for you this morning, but the Lord does. And for that to be a reality, we need to go to Him in faith and ask, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. The request you've given me is simple. Lord, teach us to pray, and may it accomplish in us individually and together as a fellowship the fullness of what you've intended. Lord, what we see written in your word amongst your disciples, that you would be honored and glorified amongst us. These things we ask in faith, thanking you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the answer is not just what we have seen in this portion in the book of Acts, but even more consistently throughout our study in Acts so far. But before we put our finger right on the heart of the matter, let me ask you, as we read this, is it fair to say that the Holy Spirit was moving pretty powerfully in the account? Visions? Healings of a man paralyzed for 8 years? Resurrection from the dead? The Holy Spirit speaking? Working on both ends? I've already heard the answer. Yes, it's not only fair, it's the way it is. So the question continues with this. How much does that reflect the church today? We know we have a promise, right? Jesus said he, the Lord Jesus, would build his church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And for you who are, well, regular attenders who are part of this, you know we pray, Lord, make us the church you want us to be. Again, consider that. We pray, Lord, make us the church you want us to be. So how does that look? Not with the church in general. Let's bring our focus in here. What's the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the obvious way that he's working? Now, I'm not saying this is a formula, but we know that the Lord is building his church. He's still gathering in people, and even though the prophesied times are dark, well, it's the same Lord, his same plan. Has he just, well, kind of said, you know, after the book of Acts, I just don't do that anymore. Well, no, not at all, actually. So again, let me contemporize it. What's the deal? Does the church, well, look like what we're reading in the book of Acts? It depends. It depends on what? It depends how much the church today is like the church that we're seeing in the book of Acts. Now, one area specifically that the Lord is directing our attention today, and it was something consistent within the disciples, and that was, well, a practice that they had. It was a practice. It was a pattern. It's connected with the Lord's promise. And because we will be turning other pages this morning, and not to overwork you this morning, we'll put a few scriptures on the screen, but we'll limit ourselves to the book of Acts. I want you to see if you can pick up on a pattern of things that has been consistent in Acts in the scriptures that we look at as we bring some of these, at least to the point where we've been so far in our study. So we'll go ahead and begin with our first scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of the disciples before Pentecost, the Lord records for us, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Really quickly, let me ask, what's your definition of a supplication, brothers and sisters? Anybody? Humble request. Not an arrogant claim. Humble request. Like, Lord, would you please? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Next scripture, please. We'll just go through the list. And they prayed. Oh, there it is again. Little help for us. What's the pattern? And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. Now, they were undergoing a process that we, well, studied in more depth. But notice that their tendency was still to seek the Lord, whether he was directing or not. These people knew to pray. Next scripture, please. After the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. Because before this, the Spirit had not been given. The church was not birthed. We read of the same group and growing group. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in, here it comes, prayers. Next scripture, please. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. The ninth hour. They had a custom amongst the Jewish people three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. And there they were making their way to prayer. Why would they do that? They were apostles. They'd been given the Holy Spirit. They were doing miracles. But they went to pray. Next scripture, please. And when they had prayed, speaking of all the disciples and new converts together in one place, the record says, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled. Notice this, because I'm going to make a connection. Actually, I'm not going to make it. I'm just going to point out to the connection that exists that the Lord records between prayer and the movement of the Holy Spirit. In this particular passage, was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Next scripture, please. Now, we've seen their practice. It has continued into a pattern. They went further than this. They purposed in their heart something that we'll see come up in future studies, to commit themselves to it, namely the leadership. In the passage in Acts 6, when the deacons were chosen, it's like, okay, the Lord is growing the churches, things are coming up. Okay, so how's the Lord organizing it? Faithful men were chosen, but for the apostles, what did they say? We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The Lord connects them, and as so he must, because they are connected. But look at the order that the Lord put them in. Well, it's the word and prayer, right? It's like any, no, it's prayer and the word. Something I am drawing to your attention because we're seeking to learn. There is no doubt in my mind that the Lord is answering our prayer. Make us the church you want us to be. And he's showing us things, what's involved, what he desires to do. But think about it. And I can only wonder together with you. Did that group spend more time in the study of the word or prayer, or was it equal? I don't know, but I do know what you know. It was listed first. Continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. And I hope we all know right now is we don't get the Lord's meaning from his word without prayer because these things are spiritually discerned. So we're just studying our family history here, our family of the church. Next scripture, please. Whom they set before the apostles, speaking of the deacons there, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. What, you couldn't do this by yourself? Of course not. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Next scripture, please. In this account, as you remember, there were some disciples who, well, had heard the word, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them yet. So the apostles go and we read, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. There it is again, a connection between praying and the working of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that connection, please. Next scripture. Simon the sorcerer. Oh, this is going to be huge coming up later because this account is just recorded and not really explained in Acts. We know Simon did something wrong. Peter wasn't happy. He gives him a remedy, but what was the problem here? We'll get to that later, but let's remember this account again. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Peter says to Simon, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God." What had happened previously? Well, the Lord was doing miraculous things through the apostles. Simon, who was a known and practiced sorcerer, magician, but not the phony stuff, the real wicked stuff, said, "Hey, here's some money. Give me this power." He's going to man. No, no, your focus is all kinds of wrong. Peter said, "You need to ask the Lord." But something more important, pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He goes right to this. Next scripture, please. Same account. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me." Yeah, I heard someone vocalize like, "Oh, that's interesting." But let me think, how often do you do that? Huh? It's not wrong, right? We have biblical accounts. But everyone, "Hey, pray for me." Ever done it when you realize, I haven't even prayed for myself. Pray for me. Simon was not right with the Lord here. "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Next scripture, please. Saul's conversion, which we focused on last week. In the Lord's conversation with Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, we get this portion of the Lord's conversation. So the Lord Jesus said to him, "Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's reading his Bible." No, it's not what it says. He's praying. Do you remember what preceded that? Ananias was concerned rightly. Paul had been committing brothers and sisters in Christ to death through the legal process of the day. And I say, "Lord, I heard about him, how much harm he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. Now he's here." Ananias, this should turn your whole perspective around. Saul is praying. Well, what does that mean? Ananias must have had a perspective on prayer that said, "Really? Oh, that's what I needed to know, because that changes everything." And that's the perspective that the Lord will be directing our attention to this morning. But before we get there, next scripture, please. But Peter put them all out. Does this sound familiar? Right? We just read this. This is coming currently. This is something that's just been consistent in this passage the Lord directed us to today. Tabitha was dead, right? Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. What did he pray? Good question. I think we're going to get to that later. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Don't miss the fact that Peter prayed. Again, from today's passage. Next scripture, please. A devout man. The word is going out, right? Now we have a Roman soldier, Cornelius. But the Lord took care to record something that he didn't want us to miss about Cornelius. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household. Whoa, walking in the fear of God greatly. Who gave alms. He was generous with his material good, but wait a minute, and prayed to God when he felt like it. No, actually, it doesn't say that either. Prayed to God always. Now, was he 24/7 in prayer, or more likely, I'm thinking, but I don't want to diminish what the Lord said, he didn't pray to anybody else. Right? His prayer was to the Lord. And of course, we as Christians are told all things with prayer and supplication in Philippians. And it's connected to a promise, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. But Cornelius, before he had the Spirit of God, had the knowledge of God, and turned to God in faith, and all his prayers were directed towards the Lord. Next scripture. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to contemplate the amazing things that God was doing through. Pray. Hey, have you ever come to a point in your life with like, I've done the study. I've been there. I know what's going on. I can just go ahead on my own. That's the point where we go astray in our heart. That's not what the Lord is showing us. The Lord was increasingly doing greater things and using these guys, men and women, to reach other people. And the more that they were used, the more they were built up themselves, apparently, the more they realized their greater need, their total need for the Lord. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Again, there was that pattern, perhaps. Next scripture, please. The scene shifts back to Cornelius. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Next scripture, please. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are, notice this word, we've kind of seen it two ways in our passage. Your prayers are remembered. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, God forgets nothing. But by this, he's choosing to indicate, yeah, you know, I've been hearing these, the prayers are good, but at the time of my choosing, I will answer it in a way that's, well, useful for his purpose and obvious to us. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. We're told they came up as a memorial, was the other account. Last scripture, please. I was in the city of Joppa praying. Now, Peter's testimony, because God did miraculous things, and he's explaining to the other people who might have a hard time in understanding that the Gentiles are coming to faith. Oh, no, no, here's something you need to know. I was praying, and it happened. Now, again, I suspect that those disciples had a different perspective, one that closely matched the Lord's intention connected with that word praying. When they said, I was praying, like, oh, you were before the throne of grace and the request came, and it got answered? Because that would lend a lot of credibility in there. And we saw in the passage that they were like, oh my goodness, look what God did. In essence, again, go back and listen to the teaching, please. Peter relays, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. So we're going to hold up there, and by now I think this was meant to be an open book test. What's the common denominator? Well, the Spirit is moving all over the place, miraculous God things. God is moving in obvious ways all over. Yes, but what else? Prayer from the beginning, before, even to this point. Yeah, they had a practice of prayer. They made a commitment to prayer, but they also had something else before this. They had a teaching on prayer. Maybe you've wondered, as I have, you know, the Lord is recording that they prayed, but he's not letting us in on what they did pray, but he keeps pointing our attention. Look, they're praying, they're praying, they're praying. Ananias, don't be afraid. Saul's praying. What did that mean to them? Again, they came in to the book of Acts as recipients of the Lord's teaching on prayer, something he's directing our attention to this morning. So here comes the page turning place. Please turn with me two places, actually. Go to the left, the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at that, and you're going to want to keep a finger there this morning once you find it. Luke chapter 11, I'm moving my ribbon there also because we're going to be coming back. We're doing kind of a mashup this morning, combining a couple of passages so we get the fullness, or at least a fuller understanding of what those men and women in the church knew and what the Lord chose to use in an incredible way. Why? Why are we doing this? Well, because the Lord directed. How about if we ask that question one more time? Why might the Lord be directing that? Because he's answering us prayer, our prayer, to make us the church he wants us to be. Hey, let's risk it. Go one more time. Why is he focusing here? Well, because perhaps the difference in the church today, no matter where it is in our church, if to the extent that we do or do not look like the church modeled in the book of Acts, is directly connected to our practice of prayer, our commitment of prayer. You know what? People pray a lot, and it doesn't seem to get answered. Before we get to those wonderful things, our understanding, which has to be the Lord's understanding of prayer. So in order to do that, Luke chapter 11. Now you're going to see some similar things, but these are really records of Jesus saying basically the same thing to the people present at different times. So let's pick it up here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Speaking of our Lord Jesus. Now as he was praying. Jesus praying? Yeah, that's not a news flash. But he's Almighty God. Correct. And he's setting an example. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, stopped, that one of his disciples, notice that term, disciple, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, let me point your attention to that simple request and point out a word that's not there. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray. Are you splitting hairs? No, we're getting a fuller understanding. There's certainly the how is in there. But we can wonder together because it's not said. Did this disciple see something in Jesus? You know, he's praying again. When he prays, things happen. We pray, we're Jews. But things don't happen. Religious people pray. Pharisees prayed. Sadducees prayed. Saul of Tarsus prayed, I'm sure, extensively. He was a Pharisee before this, but perhaps not like he was at his conversion. I'm thinking it's at least likely that they know, Lord, you're praying, things are happening. Teach us to pray. Maybe they saw in themselves a lack of prayerfulness. It seems more important to him than us. He's teaching us everything else. Let's ask. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus promised, right? You ask anything in accordance with my name, I'll do it. Look at his response. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, this is sounding familiar, hallowed be your name. Oh, it is. Sometimes people call this the Lord's Prayer. I do believe they call it the Lord's Prayer in error. We have it recorded a couple places in Scripture. We'll look at another one. It's really the disciples' prayer, but not a fixed prayer. It's like the disciples' teaching on prayer. If you want to find the Lord's Prayer, there's a few of them, but I think you'd do better with John chapter 17. Notice this is Jesus' response to a disciple who said, Lord, teach us to pray. We're coming back here, but let's go and look to the end. At the very end of the teaching here in Luke 11, verse 13. Again, we'll come back. I just want to direct your attention to something very specific. Jesus said to them, and he said for us, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your, look at this, heavenly Father, that'll be important in a minute, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. What? There's again that reference now from Jesus' teaching on prayer. Yeah, the giving of the Holy Spirit is connected to his teaching on prayer. Make the connection in your mind to what we looked back in Acts. The Holy Spirit's all over the place. The disciples are praying all over the place. No coincidence. Now, the teaching, keeping your finger marker or whatever, your friend's finger there, make your way to the left to the Gospel of Matthew, 6th chapter. And maybe your mind went there when we looked at this and said, wow, oh, Jesus, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's just like he said before. Well, it is just like he said before. But they're two different occasions. Same Jesus who doesn't change, teaching his disciples in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, also records teaching on prayer. And because we want everything the Lord has to say, that's why we're here this morning. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 6, beginning, well, where the Lord does on prayer, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus said, and if you pray? No. This is teaching for disciples. There's no way you're going to be a disciple without prayer and without effective prayer. So it's just a given. You're going to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrite wasn't meant to be a slam or a put down like it's used today. It's a technical term that referred to, well, in Greek culture, the actors, people who portrayed someone that they actually were not, right? You could rightly substitute the word pretenders if you want, but that's what Jesus meant. They're like play actors. He said, don't be like this when you pray, because there's plenty of people who are. And then he goes on to expand on that understanding. When you pray, Jesus said to the disciples, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Standing in the synagogues, that was the religious place. And on the corners of the streets, the public place. That they may be seen by men. Oh, they asked me to pray. I got to make it look good because people are watching. Well, you know, we're all subject to that, but Jesus is going to help us out with that. Oh, I don't want to pray out loud. I don't think we're supposed to pray out loud. I'd feel funny if because people are watching. The Lord has a cure for that. We're not praying to be seen by men. That's what the pretenders do. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Yeah, you're going to get whatever men can do for you. And what we find out is what men can do to you as well. Jesus said, but when you pray, Go into your room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, is he saying the only way that we should pray is individually? Go lock yourself in your literal prayer closet? Well, if we think that, what are we going to do with everything in the book of Acts that we have seen and will continue to see where they're gathering together for prayer? They have a lot of closets in that place? No. He's using it in part as an illustration, saying, listen, when you pray, whether it's with other people whether it's you by yourself, it should be such as your focus is on the one you're praying to, right? Your mode, all that is before the Lord. That's what the Lord's looking at. That's what Jesus said. Your Father sees in secret. He knows whether you're doing it for a pretense or whether you're doing it for his purposes, right? And the Father who sees in secret rewards openly. Reward is like gives good things for right action, right? Okay. Jesus continues with his theme, and when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. There are religions. There's religions that pose as Christianity, aren't they? Say, you know, the pagan religions have prayer beads, and it's I hit this bead and I say this prayer. I hit this bead and I say this prayer. Same words over and over and over again, like through, I guess, keep repeating it like some magic mantra and it's going to do something. Jesus said, you don't do that. That's what the heathen do. That's the pagan, the false religions do. When you pray, do not use vain, futile, empty, accomplishes nothing, repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Of course he does. He knows all things. We need to remember that. But there's something else that Jesus is going to point our attention to. In this manner, therefore, pray. Notice what he didn't say. Pray this prayer over and over. You know, we know this prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer because we say it over and over. Like it's a magic. Let's just look at it. He said, no, pray like this. There's something to learn from what I'm going to show you. That's why we're here this morning. How does he start out? Our Father in heaven. Two things. And the most important one is first, two words, our Father. Now, as Christians, he's our Heavenly Father. But Jesus said, remember this, who you're praying to. Now, let's pick it up from an Old Testament perspective. I know you have more fingers here. I looked at you when you came in. So keep another one here in Matthew 6 and make your way to the left, to the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. If you don't want to do that, I'll be happy to turn there and read it to you. I just believe that it's helpful to see these things. Because we've been given an example in the Jewish people who, well, were under God's chastening. They had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon for 70 years because they turned their back on God. But God's faithful. Right, he's dealing with them as children, and he's sending words by the prophet Jeremiah to the Israelites who are in captivity in Babylon. And we're picking it up there. It was already determined that they're going to be there 70 years because of the length of their rebellion and turning away from God. So in Jeremiah 29, and by the way, this is a famous passage that we as Christians like to repeat all the time because it makes us feel good about ourselves, and it should because it's true, but so often we truncate the fullness of the meaning. Let's not seek to do that this morning. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, wrote this first to the Jewish people in captivity, recorded it for us. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Hey, Israel, timeout's not forever. I'm going to bring you back, the Lord says. This is the one we repeat all the time. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, and praise God, it's true for every Christian. But you know, the Lord connected it with something else that doesn't seem to get repeated so often in Christian circles. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's the implication? You can go with part of your heart, half-hearted. Oh, yeah, I know about prayer. I got to pray to the Lord. So I pray, oh, Father, and make sure I'm hitting all the checks here. No. Let me put a different emphasis on the passage that we just read. Verse 12, you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, that's really a whole lot different, because it's quite possible that I can go to him, not for him. I'm not really looking for you. I'm looking for what I want. Father? I'm here now, right? When I focus on you in my prayer closet, the secret place, it's just you and me where you live and I meet with you. I'm going boldly before the throne of grace. Woo. That's a little different than me just storming in with my laundry list. Yeah, I'm praying to you for what I... No, I'm seeking for you. And how about that? Not even just to get our prayers answered, but I'm looking for the Lord in all of this. That's where Jesus starts. How about our prayers? Oh, okay, well, that prayer is like, where's the Lord in all of this? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, second part, in heaven. We've talked a lot about the source, right? So much of our understanding still as disciples is earthbound. The heavenly perspective only comes through the Word of God. That's where He is. It comes from there to us down here. Our Father in heaven. And it also reminds us of our relationship with Him. Hallowed be your name. We may not use that word very much. Hallowed is really similar to sanctified or holy, or just so completely different from our common experience. His name, well, is consistent with His nature and everything that He is. It helps me and you and us remember when we pray to our Heavenly Father, there's a whole different perspective, agenda, course of action. We could put so much. Who He is. He's not like us. You know, you've talked to other people before and you're trying to persuade them, and it's like talking to a wall, and pretty soon you just stop talking. It doesn't work that way with the Lord. Well, how does it work? The only way we know is through the way that He's revealed what Jesus is doing. We need to remember these things. Jesus gets right to it on the next one. Your kingdom come. Kingdom? We know as Christians, we live in a conflict between two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and heaven's God, and the kingdom of this world and its ruler. The kingdom of light and life, the kingdom of death and darkness. And we're to pray, to ask. Your kingdom come. We're actually asking for two things. Many of you are familiar with the phrase already, but not yet. Two aspects of God's kingdom. There is the aspect that for us who are Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where He has placed us in Jesus. That's why we have the right to speak to our Heavenly Father, because we're in Christ. We can go boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? But for what purpose? Well, as the Lord tells us elsewhere, as ambassadors to see his kingdom come. Now, there's the future aspect, the fullness or the consummation. When Jesus comes back physically at the end of the tribulation, he'll set up his kingdom. And that'll be the fullness of the not yet. But the already, right now, as ambassadors, look at her. Look at him. Look at them. They live so completely different from the way the world lives, although they live here in the world. It's like somebody from a different country living in your neighborhood. You may have been exposed to that, an exchange student. Oh, they have different expressions. They eat different foods. Their clothing's different. They see things. Yeah, only it's way more than that. It'll be just like Jesus. It's just like the Father. Just like us as he grows us. Is that happening? Well, not really. Are we asking? Because what we know in our practice is how to fit in with everybody else. Oh, it's Thanksgiving dinner. It's the unbelievers. I need to turn off the Jesus and blend in. How about, Lord, please, however you want it, let me represent you here. Jesus said, you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. The Lord continues, on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There was one other part that we must hit. Your will? Your will? I'm here to get my will done. That's not part of his kingdom. What we're learning is everything in his kingdom is better than anything we could ask, think, or do. And he's not only willing, he's the only one who can accomplish it. And the only way it's going to happen is if we ask for it. My will. How much would that arrest us in our prayers if we thought, okay, this is what I think should happen. And be careful here, dear brother, dear sister, in our prayers. Your brother, your sister is hurt. They're going through a medical trauma, a financial stress, conflict in the family. You see it as a problem, inconsistent with the way things will ultimately be in the kingdom. So you pray for your fix. Clearly, brother Jim Bob is going through something horrible, and he needs the right doctor to heal him right now. What if it's the Father's will that it gets even worse? I'm not willing to accept. There's a problem with our will. Think about Jesus. Lazarus is sick, Lord. We got to go. I think we're going to wait until he's good and stinking dead. What? Greater glory for the Father. You know something I have learned in praying this, your will be done? To ask, what is your will? Father, I have a perspective that might be yours in part, but unless you're telling me what to pray, or unless you've already written it down, like I can give thanks at any time in prayer for what the Lord has done, that's good and wonderful. But this is how you need to deal in that person's situation. Lord, you got to do it now. And how often, brothers and sisters, do we pray that? And let's be honest, nothing happens. Oh, Lord, get better. And they don't. Something to think about. What's the Father about? Making us like Jesus. Let's ask ourselves this question. What did Jesus ever pray for that the Father didn't do? Yeah. Nothing. Because he always prayed in accordance with the Father's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I'm praying my will, aren't I? Yeah. I didn't even ask you what yours was, did I? Nope. Probably not going to happen, is it? Uh-uh. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Gives us some insight to what it's going to be like, but it's supposed to be like that right now. That's the opportunity before us. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. Right? There's another characteristic of the brothers and sisters that we're reading in our record of family history known as the book of Acts. Not only were they Christians, we have that in common, not only was there that practice of prayer and understanding, but they were abandoned people before Pentecost. Remember Jesus teaching the disciples, and said, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And then Peter, who we just read about today, said, Lord, see, we have forsaken everything. Therefore, what will we have? And Jesus said, let's just stop. They had. Whenever it came to the conflict between family, job, socioeconomic status, pleasure, entertainment, if it was in conflict with what the Lord was doing, they walked away from it. Just like Jesus, who only did the Father's will. We look at and we think about the church today. How many, truthfully? You know, we sang it again today. And all I do, I honor you. That's the goal, right? But we shouldn't give ourselves a pass. I don't think the Lord is anymore, to be honest with you, because we're asking something that his heart so dearly desires. We keep praying that. And I know we mean that, some of us. Maybe all of us. I don't know what's in everybody's heart, but I believe there are people here who really mean that. And the Lord is faithfully saying, okay, now you just need to keep asking. Let me show you how this works. Because it's been in the study to this point. Let's continue here in the Lord's teaching. Verse 11 of Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. Our natural tendency is this. Lord, I need this and I want so much of it that I don't have to worry about next week, next year, or anything until you come get me or I go to be with you. That's not faith, that's sight. Give us today our daily bread. And I think there's two helpful ways of looking at that. Jesus said he's the true bread who comes down from heaven. So it's not just me going for my material needs. It's like, I need this relationship with you today. And when is it today? It's always now. It's like the abiding, right? How do I make that happen? I don't. He does. That's why we ask. Oh, and then the real material needs? He provides those too. If we ask, Father, just what I need for today, to be with you today, to be pleasing to you today, for your purpose, all that, we ask for it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, something that's important here, at the time Jesus taught them this, they were not born again yet. We know for the Christian that he has forgiven us all our trespasses. But it's interesting to me, he was teaching them to pray for it. The very thing he wanted to do, the very thing he did accomplish in Christ. And we know that there's a prayer. People have to, they have to seek the Lord, right? Confess him. Prayer is communication. But there's another aspect that does pertain to us as forgiven Christians. As we forgive our debtors. Do you struggle with this even as a Christian a little bit? Somebody does something really hateful to you, and it's got to happen because Jesus promises it, and you remember it. Maybe you don't even mention it. It's like, and you remember when you did this. That's not what he does with us. Right? Our transgressions break fellowship. We acknowledge our sins, our transgressions, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and that restores fellowship. But he's already forgiven us. Our prayers, we're supposed to be becoming just like that with others. You're saying, but it's not happening with me. I would just submit you're not asking him to accomplish it. It's not something we can do. Verse 13, this is eminently practical for us as Christians. Do not lead us into temptation. You know that the word for temptation is synonymous with testing, right? A test is a temptation. James tells us that God himself doesn't tempt anybody. No, he's got another guy, an evil guy, that he does that, right? But the Lord allows him to tempt you, which is a test. Are you going to go after it? Are you going to stay with the Lord? It's a horrible thing. I don't like it. myself. I don't think you do either. So I noticed that the Lord says, hey, Lord, don't lead me that way. What do you mean, lead me? Hey, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, even though the Lord himself doesn't do it. It's like, well, apparently Todd needs to understand that, you know, you don't like this, but you're not asking me to keep you from it, so I'll let it happen to you some more. Well, how about if I ask, Lord, keep me from that? That's exactly what Jesus teaches his disciples. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Last part of it in Matthew's account. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Key word. Forever. When does forever start for us, brothers and sisters? Anybody know? Now. Right? And it goes on forever. Yours is the kingdom, Father. That kingdom means there's a king. The surrender of my will. And the power. Still struggle with that. Probably directly related to my prayer. Or lack thereof it. Right? Yours is the power. I can do this. No, I can't. Let me help you understand this. I'll try. I'll let you try. You'll fail. Oh, Jesus didn't do that. Right? What are we noticing in the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit moving everywhere, doing all the work from Pentecost on. All the work that accomplishes the Lord's purpose and the glory, the honor, the manifest nature of God himself. Nothing else but like Christ. Right? And the Father through him. So Jesus connects a couple things here. At the end of that teaching, we'll do two more verses, then we got to make our way back as promised to Luke 11. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. People think, oh no, I could lose my salvation. No. You think it's so completely impossible for an unsaved person to forgive like the Lord. It's something that only he can do. It points us to our need of salvation. Make our way back, please, to Luke chapter 11. We won't rehash the same ground on the prayer where Jesus taught it again, but we're going to add in, because maybe you've experienced this. Ask yourself the question. You know, I know about prayer. I've read this before. It's not really working for me. Well, that's a problem to even think that way. Because Jesus said, you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Right? But I think we've all experienced this. And would I be just so far off the beaten path to think, you know what? We spend so much more time in Bible study, but comparatively not as much time in prayer. Why? Because we think one is more important than the other. I would suggest to you that one done correctly leads to the other, as it did for the disciples. But how about this? Yeah, but now I pray, and it's just ain't nothing happening. I don't know, I'm not, like my words are going in the air. It's not. Oh. Well, we've already looked at part of that. Are we praying for to him, with him, for what he wants, that he gets all the honor, the credit? Have I surrendered my will? And maybe, just maybe, you're saying, yes, and I've still been in that situation where nothing's happened. Well, let's read on here in Luke chapter 11 after Jesus goes through the model or the manner in which to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, and he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. What's he saying? Stick with it. Why would he do that? He already knows what you need. Yeah, but he knows how you are too. It's like kids. Literally, like kids. Go and ask your mom. Hey, Mom, can I? Oh, no, it didn't happen. I guess it didn't. Well, wait a minute. Is this some half-hearted effort here? Father, I'm really focusing on this. Lord, I'm all in. I understand your plan is for me to pray. You are glorified. You're represented. One of the ways that people see you in me is if I pray your will and trust and don't do anything else like somebody else I know, somebody that did this and people said, hey, teach me to pray that way. Oh, that's Jesus, isn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. What did they see? Something supernatural. Right? Jesus' parable is that exactly that. Your persistence. Jesus was persistent. His disciples in the book of Acts continued. We saw that in today's passage. And going up to the temple at the third hour. And then Peter going up on the roof to pray and to continue in prayer. You know what we're going to see a lot more of as we continue to see the Lord expand and work and build his church? More people praying. And some clear emphasis put on it. Jesus continues here. Verse 9, so I say to you, and let me just point out, if you were to go to Jesus today, and I hope you have gone to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me to pray. He'd give you the same teaching because he has. He's written it down. He doesn't change. So you would rightly understand when Jesus said, so I say to you, that he's saying to you and me, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. What's the qualifier? Well, the way that he has just shown them and shown us. Right? You know, the disciples weighed in on this. You ask without doubting. Right? For let not that man who doubts think he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man. Well, I'll ask the Lord, and when he doesn't happen, I'll go do the best that I can for myself. No, not that way. The way Jesus did, the way Jesus taught, the way the Lord is showing us his disciples learned. Right? So all those prayers we see in Acts, right, doesn't tell us what they prayed. I can tell you what they prayed. The Father's will. If they didn't know it, I suspect they were asking. I can only imagine that when Peter knelt down, it's like, you know, I saw the Lord do that, but if I just think without, Lord, Father, I'm here. What would you have? It was interesting. Peter put them all out. He did make that like his prayer closet sort of thing. Lord, it's just me and you and a dead body. I know you've done things with dead bodies before, Lord. But what do you want to do now? I suspect Peter received his answer there. And with Aeneas? Well, Peter was committed to prayer and the ministry of the word. Same thing, even though it's not recorded. And if we do the same thing, what does Jesus say? Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now let's pick up the rest of what we saw the conclusion of. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread, he's appealing to our understandings of the relationship between parents and children and good ones, the way he intends them to be. Because not everybody has good parents. But Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father among us, right? Since they were disciples, I think they were good ones. Right? Your kid's hungry. He's not asking for a Snickers. He's asking for real food. Yeah, I got some bread. Right? What would a good father do? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, Will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that's who we are apart from Christ, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, I don't know that we're always asking for the Holy Spirit, but I do know this, that every good thing we ask from the Lord is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, understanding of his will, the supernatural provision, even through earthly bound sources. The Lord uses the physical, but he directs it with the spiritual. Father, I'm trusting you for my daily needs, you know this. And then the Lord puts together these amazing things. That is the Holy Spirit at work accomplishing these things. Time for us to conclude. One more place to look at. I ask you, dear brother and sister, to consider with me the prayer that we're praying. Make us the church you want us to be. I'm going to tax your biblical memory a little bit. Think with me, or even better, let the Holy Spirit guide you because the Lord promised. What's another way in Scripture that the Lord, or another word that the Lord uses to describe his church? There's several. Let's see if we get it here today. His bride, that's one. His body is another one. In Ephesians, there's three B words that the Lord uses. A body, a bride, and a building. You know, the temple fit together with stones. The Lord picks up on that fitting together of stones into that holy temple. In the book of Hebrews, let me see if I can be used by the Lord to jog your memory. In those two chapters in Hebrews 3 and 4, where the Lord ultimately gives us that promise, there's a rest for you, right? You can just come to Jesus and you can enjoy that new life that he's given. He explains it. He gives an Old Testament example. Moses was a servant, faithful in all his, the Lord's house. The Lord said to the church, whose house you are, if you remain faithful to the end, right? Acting in faith, we don't give up on his word. Whose house you are. Like, you know, like the house of God. Turn with me as we close up here today to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament example, chapter 56. In Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 55, in Old Testament prophetic form, really lays out the blessings that we experience as Christians, the covenant that Israel will one day enter into. And after that, it's Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 starts out with, keep justice and do righteousness. I want to jump down a little bit. Speaking to God's children here, I'm going to pick it up in verse 6 for a little bit of context. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. To me, there's a direct parallel. Your kingdom come, your will be done sort of thing. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Yes, he's writing to Israelites who are under the law, and yes, we're not. But that points to something. What the Sabbath represented, the Lord's day, is 24/7 for us. It's always the time for the Lord to do his will. And when, I'll point it at me if it makes it helpful for you to understand. When I choose to do my will at any time, conceptually, that's like a defilement of the Sabbath. This should be a day of rest. I can get what Todd can do. That's the defilement. Or I can just look to the Lord in faith, by prayer, and allow the Lord to work it out as I rest and he produces. So when he speaks about everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, I'm very mindful of the new covenant by faith in Christ. But look at the next verse here. This is going to sound familiar to you on this subject of prayer. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Remember this. A mountain isn't just the physical mountain. It's also an illustration for a place of authority or administration or government. When God's in charge, those people who just look to the Lord, he said, I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain. The illustration is to where the Lord is ruling, like his kingdom, perhaps. And make them joyful, the Lord says, in my house of prayer. My house of prayer. Do you remember Jesus in the New Testament in the temple being uptight? Going through the temple, overturning money changers' tables? He quotes some passages, a couple of them. He said, my house is to be called a house of prayer. The Jews had stepped in with what they could do and they were using God's things for their ends. So inconsistent with prayer. So that was the temple, but we're told we're the temple of God, individually and corporately, together, right? His house, his church, must be a church of prayer. Church his way. One last scripture to point you to. We won't even turn. We've seen the connection. We've looked at the practice and the pattern. Hopefully we've discovered the principle that the working of the Holy Spirit, even in the miraculous ways, which is not a formula, but just a recognition that God will work any way he needs to accomplish his purpose, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, is inseparable from his people coming to him in prayer. One more thing with prayer. As James said, it's the prayer of faith. Right? That means you pray. His will. If you don't know what his will is, you ask him. And he said, any of you lacks wisdom, ask of me, I'll give it to you. Now that I know what the Father wants, there's the conflict. He wants this, but then I want, no, he wants this. Like them, I'm going to abandon. Lord, I'm going to trust you and look to you. I'm going to ask you to accomplish it. I'm going to keep asking until you do, period. That's what they did. That's what they're going to continue to do. So we saw the moving of the Holy Spirit through the practice of prayer. But it was the prayer of faith. The other passage was in the book of Galatians. The churches in Galatians chapter 3 had turned away from the Lord, right? They went back to the works of the law in chapter 3. And the Spirit of God, through Paul, asks them this question. He said, this only I want to... Did you receive the Spirit, right? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And the Lord says this, he who supplies the Spirit to you and does miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? It's by faith. The point? It's simple. Prayer. From this point forward, forever, to the extent that there is more of the Lord's witness in his transforming us and working through us and even adding people to us as he chooses, it's not going to happen apart from us while praying. I'm going to start now, Father, with thanksgiving, Lord, for who you are. Father, remembering even now, we pray to you. Lord, we pray to be with you. We pray for your will to be done. We are so challenged. And it's so obvious, Lord, that we can't set ourselves aside, but Lord, you have. In your Son, you have crucified the old man. As we look to you in faith, Lord, and rest there, we experience this. And Father, you've positioned us to receive even more. So I ask this, Lord, by your leading. We know that we're your house together when we come together as a group. But Father, we're also your house, your temple individually. And Lord, for us to be the church that you want us to be, we have to be the sons and daughters individually you want us to be. When it comes to your understanding of prayer. Lord, your desired outcome, your practice, it can't be a religious thing. It has to be your spirit. All these things and so many more than we looked at, Lord, it's really up to you to do it. So I'm asking, Father, for this church, my brothers and sisters, myself, and with them, Lord, as we agree. Our brother prayed earlier. Your Spirit directed him to a passage from James, Lord, even before the meeting started, reminding him that, Lord, you say that we can be like people who hear your word but don't do it. And the illustration you gave is like a man who goes and looks in a mirror and sees his own face and then goes away and immediately forgets what he saw. My prayer, Father, is we would not be those sons and daughters today. We would not forget what you have said. Lord, that you would continue to lead us to a private, with you, study on these passages and all others. Lord, for a thorough examination of our hearts. Do we approach this, Lord, in some kind of a ritualistic method? We're going through the motions because we set up a pattern. Okay, now we pray, and now we teach, and now it's ended, now we pray. Or, Lord, do we focus on you, knowing that you're looking at what's in our hearts right now? Father, just come to you with nothing of our own, but everything in Jesus, and asking us, Lord, as you do continue to make us the church you want us to be, Lord, that you bring us to that place of prayer that only you can. We ask that you do it, Father, for your glory. Father, in accordance with your wisdom, I ask that it happens as quickly as possible. In accordance with your mercy, Lord, for your glory. It is your kingdom, your will, we ask, thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.